Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Patriarchy, paternity, and property. If I can draw your attention to verse 20, where the son gets up and goes to his father. While he's a long way off, his father sees him and runs to him and hugs him and kisses him and throws his arms around him with compassion. The son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father says, quick, bring a robe, bring a sandals, bring a ring, put it on his finger, kill the fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. One of the signs of maturity is the ability to glean spiritual truth from the mundane aspects of life. Jesus, in his teaching style, his parables, his observations, his stories, his allegories into everyday, the glimpses into everyday interaction, that being a part of his teaching style, not only is it effective, but it is a compliment to those of us who are able to hear. For Jesus to say, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking. It's not just what you hear in a sermon, but can you see God in the things that are happening every day? Can you look at what's going on around you and gain spiritual strength as a result of what you see in the everyday world around you? In his style of teaching, Jesus sharpens our ability to look at the earth, to look at the world, to look at our situation, and not just comment on that, but to find deep spiritual truths in what is happening in the world around us. Truths that push us higher to God. Truths that challenge us to go to another place in life. This particular passage of scripture, one of the most famous parables in the Bible, one of the most taught and most analyzed pieces of scripture, has deep spiritual truths. And I want to start this morning just by us gleaning and helping you as best I can and helping me to glean the spiritual truth that is found within this story. That's my job, is to help us see light in the dark place and to hear a word from God in these particular moments. There's so much spirituality to glean from this story. And if this is review for you, hallelujah. If this is new to you, praise God. But let's just look at a couple of things spiritually that I think Jesus meant that will empower us spiritually for just a minute on Father's Day. The first point that I will make and the first truth of this parable is that repentance is driven by need. Repentance is driven by need. In verse 17, it says, he comes to his senses. He's so hungry. He's thinking, I'm about to starve to death. It doesn't make any sense. This does not make sense. When you look at this parable, when you read the critiques of theologians, some of them question the depth and real quality of repentance in this son because his repentance is driven by need. Their analysis is his repentance wasn't real or true because it only happened after he lost everything. I don't necessarily disagree with that as an idea in terms of the fact that he did lose everything and that is what made him get back home. But isn't that how life is? Isn't that how we are? Isn't it difficulty and hunger and challenge and pain and hardship? Isn't that what makes us return to God? Would to God that we had enough sense to come to him when everything's amazing. Would to God that every athlete and every star and every singer and every entertainer could be as serious about the Lord at their high place as they are when they find themselves at their low place. I'm always frustrated by how spiritual they get when they lose everything. I think to myself, my God, I wish you could have came to God when you was at the height of your contract. Wish you could have been having prayer around you when you had all your money. Now that you done lost everything in wild living, you have decided to come back to God. But instead of being critical of it this morning, I want to just comment on the truth that this is how we be. This is how humans are. Repentance very often is driven by need. And my question to us in the beginning of my commentary, my sermon, my presentation is, have we come to our senses yet? What does it take for us to come to our senses? What does it take for us to realize that we're so hungry that we want to slack our desire with trash? What does it take for us to realize that somehow what we are using to satisfy our appetites is actually something that should be fed to pigs? Was the wild living worth it? I'm glad I can ask this question without anybody in the room. The room's empty, just a couple of my sons in here with me. I'm glad I can ask that question because I don't have to see people kind of be like, well, because sometimes when you listen to certain people analyze the depth of their wild past, they have a little bit of a smile on their face, and I feel you. I understand it. But my suggestion, might I present to you for your consideration that you got some growing to do if you still look back on your wild living and don't realize the wealth that you squandered. Particularly me, I look at what I squandered, and the wealth that I squandered is the most valuable thing, and that is time. Oh, I just heard an amen all around the world. If I could just go back, my God, I know I have a witness. If I could get 10 years back, my God, what would I do? Matter of fact, I've decided I'm going to celebrate my birthday, but I'm not turning a year older, not in 2020, not in the middle of all this craziness. I'm staying the same age, Ty. I'm staying right here. I'll turn next year. I refuse to allow this year to count, my God. But my point is when I think about my wild past, the thing that I squandered more than anything was my time. My question to us this morning, Father's Day, is, are we hungry yet? What does it take for us to have a hunger that is deeper than just for stuff? But has our lack of stuff caused us to have a hunger yet for real life, for spirituality? Although some theologians may be critical of this, my response is, whatever it takes for you to get to the cross, whatever it takes for you to get to Jesus, whatever it takes for you to wake up, whatever it takes for us to realize that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, if the repentance is driven by need, well, at least repentance is an act. If change is driven by need, then praise God for the change. If it took the cancer for you to change, praise God for it. I'm not praising God for the cancer, but if it was an agent of change in your life and you realize that you don't live forever, if that's what it takes, then hallelujah. If it takes the death to make you wake up, if it takes the challenge to make you realize you're not going to be here forever. I had a conversation with one of my son's sons. One of my sons brought one of his friends to my house. At this point, you can't come to my house without me bothering you a little bit, without me messing with you just a bit. Don't come if I can't bother you. Don't come if I can't say something to you. I asked him, Daniel, I said, so what you doing with yourself, son? And he said, well, you know, I'm getting ready to go to Durham Tech. We're in Durham, North Carolina, by the way, although we're ministering to the world. He said, I'm getting ready to go to Durham Tech. He said, but, you know, I mean, he said, I'm thinking I don't really want to go if I don't want to waste any more of my family's money if I'm not motivated. I said, if you're not motivated, what do you mean if you're not motivated? I said, how old are you? He said, I'll be 20 in August. I said, you'll be 20 in August. What do you mean you're not motivated? I said, if you live to be 100, a fifth of your life is gone. If you live to be 80, a fourth of your life is gone. What will it take for you to get hungry for more than what you're dealing with right now? Sound like weed talk to me. Where weed just drains us of all of our drive. We are so busy sucking in a smoke that makes us not hungry that we don't work. When will we be hungry? When will our hunger push us out of a field with pigs and get us to work? My God, I'm sorry. I told you I mean business today. And there's some need that just makes some people angry. But I want you to be somebody where your need drives you to your knees. Where your need makes you say, God, what are you saying to me? Where your need, your hunger, your belly gets thin, you don't have, and you start saying, God, what are you saying to me for me to be broke like this? I said, you too broke to not be motivated, boy. How you not motivated when you as broke as you are? Doesn't make any sense. It sounds thoughtful that you don't want to waste your parents, your family's money. It sounds thoughtful, but it's got to be the dumbest thing I've heard in a while from a black man. What do you mean you're not motivated? Stop smoking weed. Get off the weed, son. Get off the weed, son. Because at some point, you're going to have to take care of yourself. I wish I had a witness in the building. Can there be some repentance that is driven by our need? Can we be hungry and can it drive us to God? Number two, the second part of the story is a part that I'm going to bring it out, although I it's the probably the biggest, had the most powerful aspect of the story, but it is baffling, and it speaks to the challenging teaching style of Christ, because the second aspect of this story is forgiveness driven by love. Forgiveness driven by love. If you're unaware of the cultural norms of these people at this time, you had to earn forgiveness in their day. You had to show a certain amount of contrition. You had to show a certain amount of sorry. You had to walk humble. You had to put some sackcloth and some ashes for a while. Folk didn't trust you to be sorry just because you said you were sorry. And forgiveness didn't happen easy. For this father to run and kiss him, I know that we get a little annoyed at the older son, and I'm going to talk about him in a minute, but I would contend that his attitude was the common attitude of the day. We talk about the older son like he was a hater, but the fact of the matter is that the older son was the one who was walking in the cultural norm. Because you don't go off and act crazy and then just to get to come back and everything be okay. It don't work like that. But God, my God, but God, in any other situation but God, in any other moment in life but dealing with God, God will make your crooked straight and your rough places plain. God will say, let's start all the way over. God will say, well, tell you what, get in Christ. And all things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. His love is so big that it drives forgiveness at a whole nother level. It's a forgiveness that was challenging to them. I want you to know that everybody that heard this parable was bothered by it. Because Jesus is saying, God don't forgive like y'all, my Lord. God's not like y'all. And by saying God's not like y'all, he's saying you're not like God, meaning that you're not godly. And folk get an attitude when you tell them they're not godly. He's saying, y'all are supposed to be the children of Israel. Y'all are supposed to be the people of God, and you have an attitude that's not exactly godly. But God's at a whole nother level. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I need a wish. I need a wave. I need a comment. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. He's saying, God's not like y'all. And he pushes through the point, and I'll make it, that you can't accept it and not give it. You can't accept love and mercy and forgiveness free and not give it free. Freely you have received, freely give. If you expect forgiveness from God and it don't cost you nothing but the blood of Jesus, then you are going to have to give forgiveness and grace without you being paid back for it. I would contend on Father's Day to all the fathers and all the dads and all the parents, really, to all the single mamas who have to be the dad in the place because the dad's not there. My contention to you is that no one has taught me grace like my children. I thought I knew what grace was till I had kids. I thought I understood the grace of God until I had my own babies that required the grace of God. And then number three, the third lesson in the story, and it's a reality and it's a truth. And that third piece of what we see in the story is we see, number one, we see repentance driven by need or hunger. We see forgiveness driven by love. And then we see anger driven by judgment. Prodigal son comes back because he's in need. Father has compassion on him and forgives him because of his love. That's so amazing. The older brother's in the field working. He's out there working. He's out there doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's out there living the right kind of life. He's out there being obedient. He's out there doing right. He's out there doing the right thing. He's out there being how he's supposed to be. He hears the party. He's like, what is going on? He asks a servant because he's near the servants because he's out there working with the servants. For the younger son to ask for his inheritance, in essence, he's saying, basically, you're dead to me, is what he's saying to the dad. You're dead. And I'm out. He left to not come back. Now he's back. And the older brother is saying, why do I hear a party? Why do I hear singing? Why do I hear celebration? What has happened? Is it Christmas already? In my work, have I missed that it's a holiday? And the servant says, well, your brother is back, and he doesn't go to the party. says I'm not going. My God, I wish I had a witness in the building. I know I'm not the only one that's like, oh, this is me right here. This is me. This is me. I've been on both sides of it. I've been on the side where I'm coming home, and I've been on the side where I'm like, well, I was doing the right thing, but I was here working, but I was in church, but I was praising God. And how does this heathen who don't barely know God gonna walk in here and be anointed? And I'm not going to their party. I'm not watching them. I'm not listening to their sermons. I'm not going to their wedding. I'm not going to their party because I'm angry, because I'm judging them, and I'm judging them that they're wrong. We have to realize that the calling of the right is not to sit in judgment on those left. Somehow, we lost that somewhere. Somehow, in the church, somehow, in Christianity, somehow, in the body, and particularly those of us who have derived our existence from the West. For some reason, Europeans, people who are descended from European culture, have lost sight of the fact that your rightness does not justify your anger and make it okay for you to sit in judgment of somebody that you see that's making mistakes. Even if you are right, you still are not called to judge. My God, I'm preaching to myself. Just because it's wrong does not mean you're in a position to say it's wrong. Just because it doesn't line up with your belief system does not mean that you are now called to be judge and jury of people who live a life outside of a Bible that you barely live. Oh, I'm preaching to me now. Just because you don't agree with it does not mean that you now have to get gangster with the light and sit in anger and judgment over the world or over the left or over someone of a different orientation or someone who doesn't quite see the world like you. I get it. I understand it. I'm with you. I was raised holiness, but that does not qualify me to judge the heart of men. And a part of the reason why our country is so divided is because a religious right group has decided that their calling is to judge the left. And I would contend that our calling is not to judge the left. Our calling is to let our lights so shine that the left can see our work and glorify our Father in heaven. But that's not what we're doing. Judgment is dangerous. I would contend that this current political, racial climate is based on judgment. It's based on a group deciding that another group is doing stuff that's wrong. And I'm not arguing with you as to whether or not you are right or not. Don't send me no letter fussing at me about abortion. I'm not arguing with you as to whether or not you're right or not. My question is, what is your calling, though? What are you called to do? And what kind of climate has our judgment created? And what is the results of what has happened in our current day today? Part of the reason why we are so divided is because we are so judgmental. And judgment is not the calling. The only one who's really called to judge is God, because he's the only one that has all the information. He's the only one that knows the end from the beginning. How can you call him Alpha and Omega and beginning and the end and have the nerve to judge somebody? You don't know how they got there. You don't know how they got to that place. You don't know what's going. You don't know what it took. You don't know everything that's in their life. You're not called to judge them. Will not the God of all the earth judge right? Just leave them in God's hands and be glad that you got Jesus in your life, my God. Be glad that you were born into a sin. There are so many times when I start to feel halfway good about my righteousness, son, and I realize if it had not been for not just God, if it hadn't been for Gilbert Thompson, changed his name to Gideon, if it had not been for me being raised to even act like I chose this somehow, if it had not been for your mama, half of y'all wouldn't even know God. Not in a position to judge anybody in another world, another part of the world who ain't heard the name of Jesus. If it hadn't been for your mama, half y'all wouldn't even say hallelujah if it hadn't been for your mama. Oh, I wish I had a witness. Very few of us are in church by our own choice. Judgment is dangerous. Judgment is divisive. Judgment is a problem. So much spiritually to be gleaned from this particular story. But there's a whole nother perspective. Forgive me, I said whole nother, even though nother's not a word. But there's a whole nother perspective that I would like us to take on Father's Day and on the weekend of Juneteenth, 2020, in the middle of one of the most critical times in the history of any African American. If I can just take another slant on it, there is a truth underlying this story that we take for granted because we have been victims of theft. There is an aspect of this story that those of us who are people of color, black people, there's an aspect we have preached and heard this story, and there's a whole aspect of it that we have totally missed because we have been so robbed. We have been so cheated. We have been so bamboozled that there's an aspect of this story that we barely even see. And that aspect, that truth, it's a truth of life, it's a truth of God, it's a truth of church, it's a truth of success, it's a truth of prosperity. That truth is patriarchy, paternity, and property. Patriarchy, paternity, and property. Can I talk about it on Father's Day to all the Black Lives Matter people and everybody that Black Lives matters to? And if Black Lives ought to matter to anybody, it ought to be us, Black people. I think we're just entirely too bothered by how much it don't matter to everybody else. Let's let it start first by it mattering to us. Let's first get our own selves together and realize that until Black Lives matter to us, they'll never matter to anybody else until they matter to us. Patriarchy. Let me give you a definition of it. Patriarchy is family led by strong fathers. Please do not take any offense, but this is not Mother's Day. Praise God for all the mothers. Praise God for all the single mothers. And praise God for your single mama's ability to do something amazing. And I have a heart for single mothers. And this church does more for single mothers than anybody else. But might I suggest that one of the things that is needed is family led by strong fathers. That a part of what happened to us is the attack against the Black family. And the Black family is under direct attack as a result of the lack of strong fathers. For all of us wearing goats, we handed out this shirt because we're trying to say that's right. Because for us to really, really get to our place, we're going to have to get the dads back. We're going to have to get the men back. We're going to have to get the guys back. We We're going to have to get ourselves together. That's why this young man made me so mad. That's why I'm preaching about him. I ain't say his name, but I'm preaching about him. It made me so angry because I thought to myself, you're missing all purpose. You're totally lost of purpose. You don't understand that you are to be driven by patriarchy. You was raised by your mama. I hear you, son. But make a new world for yourself and decide to be a patriarch. Decide to be a strong. Listen, I'm so glad your mama did a good job with you. Believe me, if it was up to her, she would not have done it. But now that you have come of age, can you get yourself together and decide to be a patriarch? Can you decide to lead a family? Paternity is fathers claiming and raising their children. Paternity shouldn't be a test that we are forced to take because we don't know who all got our seed and we done dipped with this and dipped with that one and now we got to take a paternity test. For most of us, when we hear paternity, we think a test that we take because this chick trying to trick me and the kid is not my son. Billie Jean, one of Michael Jackson's biggest songs, God bless him, was "The Kid Is Not My Son." That paternity is not supposed to be a test that somebody makes you take. Paternity is something that's supposed to fill you with pride. You're supposed to say, that's my son. You're supposed to say, that's my son. You're supposed to claim yours. You're supposed to be looking for who your children are. You ought to be thinking about the fact that this is how you live forever. I know I'm walking heavy. You ought to be thinking to yourself that this power is paternity power. Reason why sex is something you think about all the time, young man, is because God is trying to empower you with paternity. Reason why sometimes it seems to have a mind on its own. The reason why you got to find a wife and find a good thing and get favor from the Lord is because if you're not careful, you're going to plant your seed somewhere and you're going to be in trouble. You better find a good plot of ground you can get your seed in. Because paternity is power. Patriarchy, paternity, and property. Because the real power of family is property. Love's great, but you want to have some power in your family? Own some land. You praise God for your mind. Praise God for the love. Praise God for the cookout. But you want to have some power behind your family's name? Own something. These three concepts are laced all in this story. We just kind of overlooked them. We overlooked the fact that this is a patriarch. We overlooked the fact that these are both his sons. He's got paternity. He's got to claim them. They both come from him. They both have his DNA in them. And that the whole point of the matter is the squandering of wealth. As a matter of fact, if you read some of the studies, some theologians have actually suggested that the wild living, when the older son says prostitutes, we don't necessarily know that it was prostitutes, but the anger is that as mad as they were that he asked for his inheritance, as mad as they are that he left, they're even more angry at the fact that he squandered the principle of it. That somehow the wealth that he was given, he lost the value of it. Theologians suggest that that alone would make him a prodigal son. I know we think in parties, but the very fact that he lost the value of the fact that he left with something and came back with nothing was enough for him to need forgiveness. As a matter of fact, they didn't really care all that much about the wild living. What they were mad about was the fact that he lost the property. And it sets a bar for us fathers. It sets a bar for us men. And it especially sets a bar for us black men. This is a crazy time to be a black man. And it's time to stop living crazy. Time to find purpose. And here is your purpose. Gentlemen, here is our purpose. Son, our purpose is patriarchy, paternity, and property. And until you have that, you don't have time to chill. You don't have time to get high. You don't have time to club. You don't have time to buy no girl no drink. You don't have time for none of that. Son, until you get some patriarchy, some paternity, and some property. Decide that you're going to lead a family. My God, decide that the greatest thing you can be called is father, dad, pop. You want real power? Get some property. Whenever I watch the riots and I see all the stuff that's going on and people saying, why would they go and build? Why would they burn down their community? That's the problem. They're not burning down their own community. That's the whole issue, is that we don't have no community. Son, we don't have no property. Our dollar, the black dollar, stays with us 6 hours. Why not burn everything down? We don't own it. No way. The reason why the police are policing what they're policing is because they're being pressured by the property owners who elect the officials, who fuss at the prosecutors, who speak to the cops. I got you. Police reform sounds nice. How about this? Let's get some property. Let's own something, son. Let's have some money in the bank. How about we stop acting like we don't have no sins, and we decide, gentlemen, to focus on patriarchy, paternity, and property. I'm walking heavy on myself today. Paternity and property. Who is mine? Who belongs to me? That's my seed. I'm gonna teach them. After the conversation with that young boy, then I had a conversation with my son. I said to my son, I said, listen, man, I love you. I love how loyal you are. I love how much you love your friends. I get it, but I'm telling you, you're starting to worry me because I don't know how you can spend any time with anybody that's stupid. I said, now, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to get behind somebody like that to try to push them, but don't let them pull you down, because if you can't pull them up, they'll pull you down, and you ain't high enough to be pulled down yet. Most of us haven't got high enough yet to be pulled down. I told him I grew up in the hood too. I grew up with friends like that too. My best friends was the sons of the single mamas that went to my dad's church across the street from the projects. I feel you, son, but ain't none of them working here. Because at some point, if they can't get themselves together, at some point, if they can't figure it out, as listen, I will love, I will talk, I will hang, I will speak, but at some point, if they don't get some engine on their own, I got to think about my patriarchy. I got to think about my paternity. I got to think about my property. Life take on a whole different focus when you get some property. One of my spiritual sons in this church, he just bought a house, posted a picture of himself with paintbrushes. He said, it's my first time ever painting. That's right. You ain't never painted nothing before because you never owned nothing before. You don't paint stuff you rent. You have a whole nother attitude when it's yours. You have a whole nother perspective when you own something. And when all this George Floyd stuff is done, can we own something? Can we decide that Black Lives Matter enough for us to have some property? Can it matter enough for us to have patriarchy and paternity? Where are the fathers? Gentlemen, this is our time. It is one of the most exciting times because there is a void. And if we fill it, there is work for us to do. There should be benefits of a father. I know I'm all over the place. Help me, Holy Ghost. There should be benefits of a father. For all of you that have fathers, good fathers. For all of us who are determined to be fathers, good fathers. Let me give you the benefits of a father. And because I'm old, I took father and made it an acronym. That's what old people do. F-A-T-H-E-R. F.A.T. That's what old people do. Leave me. That's what they do. They can't just name something a name. They got to give it an acronym. Yeah, it's Apple. It's always people popping lips. There's always got to be an acronym. All right. I took the word father, and I'm saying that there ought to be benefits to the father. The first benefit that ought to come from having a father is friends, connections. There ought to be hookups that come just from your father's friends. Your father's friends. My dad's friends were the people who gave me my first jobs. I have to apply. Fill out no application. My father sent me to one of his friends who gave me a job. Because there's a connections and there's a relationships and there's that. And it's not what you know, it's who you know. So number one, dads, we ought to be making friendships and connections and relationships and networking, and we ought to be paving an avenue. Every connection we have ought to open up a door for our children, for us to drop our children off on the ground, for them to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps is the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life. And it is propaganda to keep us behind, because don't nobody else do that but us. Friends, connections. My God, what's the point of you having a friend if it can't help your child? What's the point of you even having the connection if you can't call him and say, look, my son is 16. Can he come do an internship? Can he come and work there in the office? Can he come? I'm just trying to get him a job. I don't want him to have to go through what I went through. The benefit of a father, number one, is connection. The benefit of a father, number two, is assets. What is the point of a father if I can't leave you something, give you something? I'm working tirelessly because I'm trying to leave my babies something. One of the top givers in our church back when we were able to come together and have church, he drove a Rolls and parked it out in the front. People took pictures of it, acting like it's my car. I said, my Lord, listen, I ain't got nothing against nobody that's got a Rolls. If you got it like that, hallelujah. But can I tell you right now, that was not mine. I got too many children to have a Rolls. I got too much land to buy. I got too much property to leave. I'm trying to leave an inheritance. I'm trying to make it so that my babies don't have to be what I and do what I did and work like I work. And until you're there, Dad, you ain't done working yet. Assets is the benefit of a father. The T is tradition. 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 One of the things that's missing from us is tradition. We barely have any traditions. We barely even celebrate Juneteenth. No wonder the president's trying to take credit for it, because we don't barely talk about it. But we have got to set some kind of traditions. Dads have got to say, look, we go on this way. We go on family vacation. We're going to sit down here together. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. This is how we do what we do. This is how candidates do stuff. This is what Thompsons do. This is what Harvins do. Harvins walk like this. There is a tradition to being a Harvin, and you're not going to get to call yourself a Harvin and not walk in this tradition. There is an expectation of the tradition. I told my son, I said, I'm trying as best I can. My whole life is trying to pull my people up, but I can't really pull them. I got to push them. I can't let that boy pull you down because you're my son. You're my son. It's not just about me. You're my son. I'm thinking about what's going to happen when I'm gone. Who am I going to leave this property to? Tradition. Assets. The H is honest integrity. A father's just honest. A father's got some, a good father, we got to get some kind of integrity. We got to find it at the bottom of us, and we got to be honest and transparent. We got to tell the truth. I didn't always have it together. I wish I had a witness in the building. I was talking to my young sons, and I was saying to them, man, you got to stay away from crazy. I said, you got to stay away from crazy, man. I said, no, I'm just telling you right now. You got to stay away from crazy, because what crazy women do in the booth, oh, Jesus. you got to watch eating crazy. You want to be careful. And then I proceeded to tell them the story of this crazy chick I was with, and my Lord, my God, what she did to me. I said, you got to be careful. You got to be honest. Stop acting like you always had it together. Tell the truth. The E is education. There should be teaching. There should be counsel. There should be wisdom. Good dad's got to teach something. Good dad's got to give some kind of education. Good dad's got to give some kind of counsel, give some kind of wisdom, say something that makes sense. And then the R is respect. Good fathers respect you. The love is great, but a good father, at some point, we have to say, all right, you can do it. It's like pushing Kayla on the swing. She wanted one good push. I pushed her. She said, give me another one, Daddy. I pushed her again. Then she said, I got it. And now she's swinging her feet. And you have to have enough instinct and enough integrity and enough self-esteem to back up and realize it ain't about you forever. And respect the adulthood of your own child. Good fathers do that. Good fathers say, good job. Good fathers say, well, I'll tell you when you ask me. Good fathers say, you'll figure it out. I'm here for you if you have a question. Good fathers don't dominate you forever. Good fathers show you some respect. One of the challenges of this particular moment, particularly in the spiritual world and in the church world, is how disrespectful the boomer generation was to my generation. It's why the church is in such trouble. Because they wanted to keep us sons forever. At some point, fathers have to acknowledge the paternity in their own son. At some point, we have to realize my patriarchy spawns patriarchy. Otherwise, I will not cause eternity to happen beyond just heaven, but footsteps in the earth. I have to think to myself, what will I leave behind me? One of the reasons why you see young men up here is because I'm just determined not to be disrespectful to the gifts and anointings of the next generation the way I was so thoroughly disrespected. Good fathers know how to get out the way. Good fathers know when their time is done. I'm walking heavy in here. Good fathers don't pastor the church till they're 88. Good fathers get a successor. Good fathers pass the torch. Good fathers say, I ran my race. I finished my course. Good fathers say, all right, unless a seed remains, unless it dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Good fathers aren't so caught up in their own egos that they're unable to empower the next generation for ministry and life. Patriarchy, paternity, and property. The son asked for his estate, and the father gave it. Clearly, he wasn't ready. But if he had been ready, what would have happened? We are standing on the cusp of one of the most historical, momentous times in the history of America and in the history of Black America. Time is out for play. Time is now. Gentlemen, the time is now for us to chase patriarchy and paternity and property. We can get there if we have faith. Can I get you to give? My Lord, I know I want to pray for all the dads in just a minute, but can I get you to give? Can I get you to give and just, can I get you to sow? Can I get you to sow? I know you paid your tithes. Can I get you to give an offering? And I just want you, just real quick, just text Woe Online to 77977. I want you to give Father's Day offering, a faith offering, an offering for the work of the kingdom of God. And myself, Pastor Andy, as the father of this ministry, this is my church. I started this church as the father. I'm just telling you, we got a ways to go. Patriarchy, we've done that. Paternity, we've had people run. There's 3,000 seats in here. Paternity, it's property time. It's property time. These spaces that we've leased have been nice, but it's time for us to own. We are going to be coming to you. We got plans. We got land. We're going to be talking to everybody, not just folks that go to World Overcomers, because at this point, all of you that watch are a part of World Overcomers. You watch this, you are part of World Overcomers. You are a member with us now. It's okay. You can be a member with us, because I'm a member someplace else too. I'm a member here. I'm a member of Potter's. I'm a member. I'm a member. So it's okay for you to be a member. We are working together to establish the will of God and the kingdom of God. Can I get you to give? At least $50. Probably more than that on Father's Day, but at least $50. This coronavirus, as challenging as it is, there's a lot of us that are saving a lot of money because we can't go out. We can't eat out. You go to Popeye's to get the chicken sandwich, but if you don't see nobody with a mask on in there, you just keep on driving. That's all right. Let's give to the work of the kingdom of God. I'm going to be asking you to give until we cut the ribbon. I'm going to be asking for a second offering until we cut the ribbon on this property. We have 3 years left on this lease. Lease is up in 3 years from this September. We are in perfect timing. Perfect timing. And we're having our conversations and our talks. Gentlemen, it is time for us to own our own. And the vision of what the Lord has given me, I'm going to share it. I'm just trying to get some pictures so you all can see it. But wherever you may be around the world, can I get you to sow? Woe Online to 77977. I'm believing God for the biggest offering that we've ever taken up on Father's Day right now. I'm believing that we will understand that it is time for our wealth to be built and our money to stay in our own community. It is time for Black lives to matter to us. It's time for the church to be the church. Time for us to own. Time for us to be free. Come on, let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for this offering. God, thank you for this moment. God, thank you for every father. Lord, while I'm praying for the givers, I'm praying for all the fathers. I'm praying for all the dads. I'm praying for all the fathers that watch today. God, I'm praying that you will challenge us. God, I'm challenging myself. I'm challenging my sons. I'm challenging the world. I'm challenging our people, God. Folk that look like me, my people, God. I'm challenging us, God, for us to, like never before, have a purpose and a faith and a goal. God, I pray that you will set us free from slavery and captivity. The truth, God, is that we are still captives. The truth, God, is that we're not as free as you want us to be. But you came to set the captives free. So as we pray, as we praise, as we worship, as we church, as we serve, as we give, break the shackles off of us. Break the yoke of the enemy off of us. Lead us and guide us into truth. Take this offering and multiply it supernaturally to the upbuilding of your kingdom. God, you know what we're determined to do. We ask you to lead and guide. We ask angels to go ahead of us. And we ask you, Lord God, to grant favor to us. Favor with man, favor with you. We bless you on Father's Day. In Jesus' name. God bless you as you give. So glad that you were with us today. Service starts at 11:30. I'm going to preach again. And I'm not sure how this sermon is going to come out. I didn't expect it to come out this way, but I feel a heaviness on me from the power of the Holy Spirit. Please share this link with someone. Let them know. World Overcomer is about to have church again. 11:30 service worship. I'm going to preach a word. I'm going to preach it again. Patriarchy, paternity, and property. It is time for us to walk by faith and not by sight. Please share it. We'll be back here Wednesday night. We've been meeting on Sundays at 9 and 11:30. And Wednesday night, 7 to 8:30, really 8:45. Hallelujah. You can come, and we have been talking about the power of the kingdom on Wednesdays. It's a new year. It's a new moment. It's a new day. It's a new season. Thank you for your faithfulness. God is so faithful. Come on, let's pray one more time. God, thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord God, for everyone that watched around the world. Thank you for this room. And as we prepare, Lord, to worship you again in about 30, 35 minutes or so, 40 minutes or so, God, as we prepare to bless you, God, we pray that our praise and our worship and the words that we speak will not just affect the hearts of men, but that, God, we will tear down the stronghold that is over our area. Have your way in us. And as we always ask you, God, strengthen us. And let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable unto you. And God, as I always ask you, bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Turn to your people. Be gracious to your people. Have mercy on your people. Give us peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. We all sit together. Amen. God bless you. See you next time.